Thank you so much for that, Tanya. That was absolutely beautiful. Well, I'm going to share a couple of brief reflections of my own now, and then I have just a real brief thing from God's Word that I want to leave you with today. I first met Larry when he bought the townhouse directly across from mine, and we were there before my wife and I, Lisa. He bought around 2013 or so, and happy-go-lucky Larry was always out in the front waiting to talk to anyone, and we quickly struck up a friendship. We started going to the community hot tub on a regular basis, and we started grabbing bites, and from there, we were fast friends. And Larry was one of my best friends in life, and what I learned over the last month is he'd been cheating on me with all of y'all. You know, what I've learned in the last month is that everybody was Larry's best friend, right? And then we all had this awakening, like, oh, I wasn't that special. But as I've really reflected deeper over the last month, we all thought that we were adopting Larry into our family, but Larry was adopting us into his life and into his friendship. And we all thought we were meeting a need that he had in his life, but what Larry was doing was helping to meet a need that we had in our lives. And so I'm going to share a story that Larry actually loved to tell, okay? Obviously, I'm a pastor, and so as I started to get to know Larry, it came out pretty quickly that, you know, I'm the pastor of this church and this and that, and since Larry was a social guy, I kind of figured that out pretty quickly along the way. I decided to invite him to my wife and I's Bible study that we hosted in our house on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. faithfully. Now, in his defense, okay, I may have been like a little bit unclear about what exactly was going on Wednesday night. And so I just said something like, hey, you know, we're having some people over on Wednesday night. Do you want to come over? And it's Larry, right? Of course. There's people. I'm coming over. And so Larry quickly replied, sure, I'll come over. Do you need me to bring any beers or anything? And I just kind of said, you know, I don't think we need any beers for this one. I think we're okay. And so Larry showed up at small group, our Bible study, with absolutely no idea of what was going on. And he would often joke, of course, God put me across the walkway from the pastor. So maybe I snuck him into or tricked him into a Bible study, okay? But I gotta tell you, after that night, Larry was arguably our most faithful small group attender. Every Wednesday night, he was there without fail. He was there early, like his friend commented, left late, sometimes too late. I was ready to go to bed. And it wasn't long before Larry started coming to the church, and it wasn't long after Larry started coming to the church, he had friends all in the church, and he was willing to help with anything and everything we needed. Larry actually rewired this entire place, you know? We called him Larry the Cable Guy, right? And he would own that with a badge of pride. And truly, I mean this when I say this, Larry kept us all connected, both in the trade that he did, but also in the person that he was. And I can't go anywhere in my house or this church without a moment-by-moment reminder of how Larry kept us connected together. Everywhere I look, I see his handiwork that will continue to bless me personally and our family and also this church for many years to come. But you know, it wasn't just the tasks that Larry would do that blessed me. What blessed me so much about Larry was how he loved people. And you know, when you talk to Larry, there was this attention that he gave you that was unlike any other relationship that I've honestly had. Larry was never in a hurry to get anywhere. Time limits meant nothing to Larry. Who can resonate with that? And sometimes I'd be like, we gotta move on here. But what blessed me so much about Larry was how he loved our kids. And he would often share with me many times about how he had wanted a family of his own and that he felt like that ship had passed him by. And I know of several of you in here that have shared with me already and others that I read that you have the same story that I do of how he loved on your kids. And what I love about that is how he didn't let that become a negative in his life, that he paid that forward by blessing the children of others. And another thing that blessed me so much about Larry was that he was always willing to be a friend unconditionally. Larry, I miss you, and I'm so thankful that God gave me a friend like you in my life. My message title for Larry today is See You Soon, How to Grieve with Hope. And today, every one of us in this room is experiencing two different feelings, most likely. Mostly, we're grieving the loss of our friend who's no longer with us. But the second thing that I suspect even deeper is underneath that is that we are pondering the reality of our own mortality. And so my goal today is to give everyone in this room just a brief minute to give a foundation of what to do with both of those feelings. And so I'm going to read from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And this is the foremost passage, I believe, in all of the Bible on how Christians should grieve a loss of someone who we know was a believer in Christ also. And as I prepared for this week, I read the entire book of Thessalonians to kind of get in my head again so I get a sense of what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us. And this was a really good church that the Apostle Paul was writing to, but it was a church that had recently been rocked by difficulties and even persecution and even some close deaths. And so in the midst of these difficulties, the Apostle Paul gives and points to the greatest hope possible, the hope of heaven and the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And so I'm just going to read this to you. First Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And so Paul encourages us in these two verses that we read to grieve. He doesn't glaze past it. He doesn't say, just move on and be positive after. He says, no, you need to grieve, but you need to grieve with hope. And then Paul gives a very clear picture about what happens to believers who have accepted Jesus Christ when they die. And I'm going to talk more about what it means to grieve with hope in just a minute. But before I do, let me read verses 15 through 18. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So Paul gives three options of what can happen when a person dies. First option, if you don't know Jesus, is you don't get to heaven, and this world and this life is as close to heaven as you ever get. The second option that the Apostle Paul lays out is the most common one that my guess is many of us will experience, that Larry experienced, that almost everyone in human history from the dawn of time until today will die. And when we die, we are confronted with and we face God Almighty to give an account for our lives. Now, there's this third group, this super small group that is a very small percentage of history that will be alive when Jesus returns. And when he calls with that trumpet and makes that shout that comes from the archangel, that they will rise in the clouds with Jesus. Now, those folks will not suffer physical earthly deaths. They will meet Jesus in the clouds when he returns. Now, everyone and their mama wants to be in the group that is still alive when Jesus returns. Because like the old saying goes, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And you know, the writer Paul even assumed that he was going to be a part of this group when he was talking about this. And he said, "We who are still alive." So he's saying, "I'm going to be in this group." Well, guess what? He did. In fact, he's probably throwing a brewski back with Larry up there right now, and he's having a good laugh together. But here's what's amazing. The dead in Christ will rise first before those who are currently living. And so in other words, those who have preceded, so the group who are alive, they rise with Christ in the clouds, but the group who have died, we precede them. And so in other words, we get the lightning lane into heaven, okay? So the question becomes today, it's a little esoterical and I'm going somewhere, so just hang with me for just 1 second. What happens between the time of our death and the time when Jesus returns? Well, Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that when we die, we are away from the body, but we are at home with the Lord. And so I don't think God makes us wait until the end of time to go into heaven, into eternity. Maybe we're a spiritual body that's awaiting a resurrected body. That's possible. Maybe we're actually given our resurrected bodies immediately, but since God is outside of time and then we step into eternity, that we already have it and we're given it even though the people on earth are waiting for it. This is all minutia stuff. I lean towards the minute we die, we're home with the Lord and we have our resurrected body. The important part that matters for you and for me today is that we get into the arms of Jesus Christ. So don't get all hung up in the weeds here. I'm just explaining it because I want to answer the two fundamental questions that I think every person in this room today is struggling with. And question number one is, how do we grieve with hope? And secondly, how do we process the reality of our own mortality? James 4:14 says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that is here for a little time and then vanishes and is gone." So we grieve, but we grieve only because of the pain of the temporary separation between the end of our earthly lives and heaven's new beginning for us. All of us are always only one breath away from heaven. And when Larry stepped into his little nap, he breathed his last earthly breath, and I believe with all my heart that he breathed his first breath in the kingdom of heaven with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that the Bible encourages us to grieve. See, if we don't grieve, all kinds of bad things happen. We become emotionally stunted. We have issues with depression and anxiety. We act badly towards our loved ones who are around us, who we actually really love, but we're not treating them very well. And sometimes it's hard to put our finger on what's going on. And oftentimes what's going on is unhealed grief. So I love that the Bible says, yes, grieve. Grieve the loss of your friend. But he adds a nuance. He says, grieve with hope. Now, it's been said that there are two great hopes of the Christian life. And the one hope is the hope of meeting Jesus in eternity and how amazing that reunion will be. And the second hope, the great hope of the Christian life, is the promise of being reunited with lost loved ones who have gone before us. The grief that we're feeling right now is because of the in-between time. It's a little bit like if you know someone is going on a really long trip, maybe a student who's going away to a semester at sea, or like a soldier who's headed out for a deployment to war. You know, and there's this understanding that there is going to be an indefinite long period of time that you will be separated from that person. But the hope that you have when someone goes on a long trip like that is how sweet the reunion will be to be able to see them again. And that's how every person will feel who has accepted Jesus Christ in their life. Not only will they experience a joyful reunion with the Lord, they will also experience a joyful reunion with every other person who went before them who knew the Lord. So I'm going to get straight to the meat of what matters today. Larry absolutely accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior in this life. Larry wasn't perfect like all of us, but Larry absolutely followed Jesus. He served Jesus. He loved him. And because of that, as hard as this last month has been, together, friends, we can grieve. But we can grieve with hope that Larry is with Jesus. Larry is actually home now. We're the ones now who are on the long trip. See, the grief is in the separation. The hope is in the grief, the reunion, the sweet reunion that we're going to face. Let me just paint a picture for you of what Larry's seeing right now. It comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And it says this. It says, God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor any pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And then if you jump down to Revelation 22, 1 through 5, it talks about heaven a little bit more and what the new heaven and new earth is going to look like. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, as also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit for each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And check this out. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so, friends, Larry is in the presence of God Almighty in eternity in heaven right now. And so this is what I'm just going to make it real personal for us today. Larry wants you to join him there one day. And if Larry could come back and tell all of us one thing today, I believe it would be that he would want us to put our trust in Jesus so that we could see him at the end of our long trip. So what happens when the long trip of your life comes to an end? You know, if you were to walk out the doors of this church today, how would you know beyond a shadow of doubt, and if you wouldn't know, that you'd be absolutely confident you'd go to heaven when you pass away? I believe that Larry would want you to settle the decision here and now today. Listen, friends, I'm not one of these hellfire and brimstone preachers. Larry would not have come to this church if that was my style. But at the same time, on a day like today, I wouldn't be doing God any favors or Larry any favors if I didn't share the real truth with you about what happens when we die. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So there aren't many ways to heaven. There's one way. Not all spiritual roads lead to Rome. Jesus is the door. And Romans 3, 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has parts of our lives that we've messed up. And because of that, we're separated from God. Romans 6:23 says the wages and the cost of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And finally, in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the question is, saved from what? Saved from eternal separation from God, saved from having to grieve with no hope, saved from the end of your life being as close to heaven as you ever get. Saved from the despair of what's gonna happen to me when I die. You see, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your life today, you can have absolute confidence of where you're going when you die, and you can have absolute confidence that when the sun sets on your life and you breathe your last breath on planet Earth, that you're gonna wake up and you're gonna breathe your first breath in heaven. I'm gonna give you an opportunity to actually respond to the gospel today. And you know, one of the things that I say a lot is that God promises to do four things for you. The first promise that God has for every person is that he promises to forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your story is. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he's forgiven you and he's given you the opportunity for a clean slate. Secondly, God promises to adopt you into his family, call you his own son, call you his own daughter. Thirdly, God promises to give you the Holy Spirit so that when you go through this life, you can finally live a life that pleases God in the power of his Spirit. And finally, God promises you that eternal life. It's beyond anything that you could ask for, dream, or imagine. And so I would invite everyone here to bow their heads and their hearts as we pray. And if you're in here today and you've been shook up by everything that's happened, in the last month about your own soul and about where you're going when you die. And maybe over your life, you've window shopped the claims of Christianity, the claims of God, and the claims of the Bible. But if you were to walk out the doors of this church, you genuinely don't know if you would go to heaven. Larry would want you to settle the question once and for all. You know, it isn't mystical. It isn't magical. I'm going to invite you in just a minute to pray a prayer that is going to help you go from someone who was unsure about where you're going when you die to someone who's absolutely confident that you're going to be with Jesus. And so if that's you right now, and in the quietness of your heart, you know you need to become a Christian. You know, I want to remind you of Romans 10:9. It says, if you believe it in your heart, that's where it starts, but you have to confess it with your mouth. Would you just raise your hand if you are ready to receive Jesus in your life right now? Amen. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Amen. I see those hands. If that's you right now, would you just pray this prayer with me in your heart? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and my sin, for the forgiveness of my sin and for the forgiveness of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here is the steering wheel of my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.